listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Church, today I want to continue our series called Uncommon Sense. And for the purpose of this series, we're using the definition of the word wisdom as the ability to know and apply truth that aligns with God's will and God's way. Okay, so it's the ability to know and apply truth that aligns with God's will and way. That is our definition of what we're calling wisdom. That's what wisdom is. In the first week, I explained to you that wisdom and knowledge are two different things, and that knowledge without wisdom is dangerous. We've watched that since the beginning of humanity, knowledge without wisdom. And wisdom is uncommon sense. It's not common. Not everybody has it, but I told you, everyone can obtain it. It is obtainable. And as King Solomon asked for wisdom, we too can ask for wisdom. Then the second week, we dug into some of Solomon's proverbs of wisdom. And during that, we flipped over to the New Testament and we discovered that everyone should strive to grow in wisdom, just as 12-year-old Jesus had to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. So do we. We have to grow in those areas too. Wisdom is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a journey. And last week, we looked at both Solomon's instructions and the instructions of the Apostle Paul that we are to learn from our mistakes and we are to learn from the mistakes of others. Mistakes are meant for learning, not repeating, in our personal lives and especially with those mistakes that we see with other people. And today we're going to conclude this series called Uncommon Sense. The late Jim Rohn, and I'm not up here promoting Jim Rohn, but the late Jim Rohn was known as one of the fathers of personal development. He was a best-selling author, a motivational speaker, and a mentor to many well-known life coaches like Tony Robbins. That was his mentor. And Jim Rohn once said, "You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with." Now just let that sink in just for a moment. You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. If this is true, and I think there is some truth to it, if this is true, we would be wise to evaluate who is in our inner circle and who we're spending the most time with. Now, for all the stay-at-home moms or for those new moms in the room, I understand this is there's an exception here, but. You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Who are your closest acquaintances? Years ago, when we were still a portable church, I had a grown man who was not naturally a friendly person, and it showed because of his lack of friends. He just didn't have a lot of friends. His personality just did not lend itself to be friendly and to have conversations with others. And we had this lengthy discussion in my office on him feeling disconnected. And I was very honest with him. I told him, I said, "Man, you're going to have to push through some of these feelings that you have. And really, you're going to have to push through some of the blocks of your personality. Because Scripture tells us that someone who has many friends shows themselves friendly." And I said, "So you are going to have to put yourself out there." And I encouraged him to become more social and to attend more things in our church that other men are at so that he can gain some friendships. And after this lengthy discussion, this guy looked at me in my office with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Well, why can't you and I be best friends?" And I said, "Because you're a grown man sitting in my office begging me to be your best friend with tears in your eyes. That's why we can't be best friends." No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that to him. But seriously, I knew that I could meet with him every so often over a cup of coffee and conversation, and I could give him some advice. But I knew in my heart of hearts that this was not someone that I was going to become best friends with. And I know that some of you are like, "Pastor, that's harsh." You have to understand how I view that, how I look at that. Because I protect my inner circle, as should you. I protect my inner circle. It is guarded. And I know that in order for me to be the best version of myself, I have to be picky over who gets my quality time and especially who I'm going to share some of my life's problems with, some of my life's trials, who the people that I share that information with, that I'm seeking guidance and advice from, that has to be guarded in my life. And I'll tell you, church, we would all benefit from being guarded with our inner circle. And I think there's a lot of us in the room that really need to evaluate that today. Because there's some people that they just don't belong there. It doesn't mean you can't be an acquaintance to them. It doesn't mean you can't show yourself friendly to them. What I'm saying is you don't need to go to them with your life's trials, with all of your troubles, and you don't need to lay that on them seeking that advice from them. We all would benefit from guarding our inner circle. If your best friend is a complainer, guess what? You're going to become a complainer. You can't sit there and listen to that for too long and allow that into your life and not become like it. If you hang out with someone who gossips, eventually you're going to become a gossip. And the sad thing is you won't even notice it. You don't even know that you've made that transition. If you often entertain someone who values material possessions over generosity, you're going to become a naturally selfish person because it's already in us. It's in our DNA. We are selfish people. And I promise you, you're going to become materialistic over generosity if you are hanging out with people like that. If one of your closest acquaintances neglects their marriage or neglects their family, you're going to do the same thing. Over time, that is going to influence you because behavior is contagious. Behavior is contagious. There was a 2017 study out of Northwestern University, and it found, now get this, that sitting within 25 feet of high performers at work improved an employee's performance by 15%. Sitting within 25 feet of someone who is a high-performing employee, it influenced other employees by 15%. But sitting 25 feet away from or closer with a low performer, it hurt their performances by 30%. Now, think of the implications of this. It's basically saying that yes, you are influenced to either work harder or to work less, but depending on who's sitting near you. But also get this, those high performers influenced those sitting around them by 15%. The negative performers, the bad performers, it was 30%. That tells me this, it's easier to be pulled down than it is up. And I could prove this to you today. I'm not going to do it. But if I was to ask Robbie to come up here and me try to pull Robbie up on this stage, I wouldn't be able to do that. But one hand right here, Robbie could yank me off the stage. Why? Because it's easier to be pulled down than it is up, naturally. The people you hang out with the most matters. Church, I want you to understand this. As we close this series, I want you to get this in your spirit. The people that you hang out with the most, the people you trust the most, it matters. And you'll notice that over time, those people that you hang out with, you'll start using some of the same phrases that they use. You'll start talking like them. You'll start carrying some of the same routines and those subtle rhythms of life that they possess. You'll take that on in your life. And here's what's scary. You'll start believing what they believe. Whatever it is. Whoever you hang out with, whether it's political, spiritual, whatever it is, you hang out with them long enough and you will start believing what they believe. And this is why, parents, this is why we have to guard our children's closest friends. Don't think that you can't do that. You absolutely 100% can do that. I did it for the entire time they lived under our roof, and 18 didn't matter. 18 did not matter. If you're living under my roof and you're mooching off my table, I've got to say so on who you're hanging out with in your life. And we've got to be careful of our children's closest friends because they will become the sum of who they hang around with the most. But guess what, parents? So will you. You will become the sum of those who are in your inner circle. That is why my closest friends are people that love Jesus, they love their families, and they have conservative Christian values. And whether you agree with that or not, I don't care because that's who I want to be. And so that's the people that I want to have in my inner circle. They love Jesus, they love their families, and they have conservative Christian values. That's who I want to be. And my closest acquaintances are people that I can trust to give me good, sound advice based on those principles. That's what I'm looking for in life. And so here's my question. Why would we ever seek advice on life's major decisions from someone who is not morally and spiritually wise? Why would we trust them with that aspect of our life? Whatever that decision is, whatever it is we're going through, why would we trust them if they're not morally and spiritually wise? Solomon said in Proverbs 13 and 20, listen to this. He said, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Now it makes sense why your life is so messed up. You have given fools access into your life. They have no scriptural and moral backing at all. And when they have the ability to speak into your life, Solomon says it's going to get you in trouble. The Hebrew word that's used here with walk, in verse 20 there, walk, it's the Hebrew word halak. And it is used extensively throughout the Old Testament to describe physical movement from one place to another. So it's actually physically moving. But beyond its literal sense of actually moving an object or moving from point A to point B, halak is often used in Scripture metaphorically to describe one's conduct or their way of life. Often it's used that way, indicating a manner of living or behaving in accordance with God's commands and God's moral principles. So as you walk, as you halak, it's a way of life. We should have trusted advisors in our lives that will lead us in a godly direction. That should be the goal of our lives. We have to have those trusted advisors. Proverbs 11 and 14, Solomon writes, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12 and 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19 and 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 15 and 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. The wisest man that ever lived, according to Scripture, he was so wise. He prayed for wisdom. God granted him wisdom. He is just telling us time and time again. He reiterates it over and over and over that wisdom is in a multitude of counsel. If you want to be wise, you've got to surround yourself with people who can speak wisdom into your life. He says the key to success is wise counsel. And when you walk with the wise, you will grow wise. As you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, it's in your Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. It's right after 1 Chronicles. I want to help you understand the scenario of which we are about to read, okay? I want to kind of set this up for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. What you have to realize is that King Solomon, the wise king, has passed away. King Solomon is dead, and his son, Rehoboam, is preparing to assume the throne that was vacated by his deceased father. Now, all of Israel gathered together for his coronation ceremony. Okay, so all of Israel is there. But before the people pledged their allegiance to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, before they pledged their allegiance to him, they've got a request. And we find this request in verse 4. It says this. This is what the people said. Your father was a hard master. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. Man, it's like up until this moment, we didn't know there was a problem. The wise king that is now dead, maybe things weren't so great in his kingdom as we thought they were. Maybe they were, it wasn't just, you know, rainbows and butterflies. There were some problems in the kingdom. And the people feel that, like, this is an opportunity that we can express our heart's desire. And they said, listen, your dad was hard on us. Maybe you could, you know, lighten the labor restrictions a little bit and the demands on us and lighten up on the taxes a little bit. And if you do that, you've got our full support, man. We'll be your loyal subjects. We're there with you. Now, before you cast judgment on old, wise King Solomon, I just want you to understand, he was still human, he wasn't perfect, and he had his faults. No one has ever been as wise as he is, what the scripture said. He was a wise man, prayed for wisdom, God gave it to him. No one's ever been more wise than he was. But he wasn't perfect, and he had his faults. This past Friday would have been my father's 90th birthday, had he still been alive. And as I said last week, my father was a great man. And I want to just make sure you understand this. He was a great father. He was. He was a great pastor, but it wasn't without fault. He was human. I'm human. I've got my own set of faults in my own life. But early on in my dad's ministry, he was very legalistic, and he imposed hard-nosed practices on his family. Like, we didn't go to the movie theater. I went to my first movie in eighth grade. I snuck out to do that. By the end of high school, it was now acceptable. I'm not saying Dad liked it, but he let up, and he would allow me to go to the movie theater with my friends. He probably wanted to check out the movie first and make sure, you know, what it was rated, but nevertheless, he let up on that. My oldest two brothers, and when they were in school, they were not permitted to wear shorts to school. Like they couldn't wear shorts anywhere. It was just not permitted. It was a movement of holiness, and they were not this is so foreign to some of you. I see the look. You're like deer in the headlights right now, and you're like, what? I'm telling you, this is the environment that we were raised in. My oldest brother played high school basketball, and because they wore shorts, my dad made him wear jogging pants. That's how legalistic he was, like to play in ball games. By the time I was in high school, our shorts were short shorts. Like, whether I liked it or not, they were short shorts. And women, when my dad first went into ministry, Dad didn't believe women should wear makeup. He didn't think women should wear shorts, pants, jewelry. And men didn't wear their hair long at all. If the hair touched their collar, it was sinful. But I'm telling you this because I want you to understand, as my dad aged, he lightened up on some things. And so, well, yeah, by high school, I was going to the movies. I was allowed to wear shorts. Eventually, Mom wore pants. Mom wore makeup. That was big. And then Mom would wear ear bobs. Do you know what ear bobs are? They were clip-on earrings, is what it was. God forbid she get her ears pierced. But she could clip them on, you know. And by the time I got to high school, I had a glorious mullet that hung down way past my collar. So some of you younger ones in the room trying to grow these mullets out, you have nothing. We were the king of mullets. We had mullets. Maybe I'll show you a picture sometime. It's safe to say that my dad lightened up in his latter years. But I want you to understand, he wasn't without fault. Good man, good man. And here's what I know. My dad was living out according to his convictions on what he thought holiness was. And that's all he was doing. He was just trying to lead his church and lead his family in a direction of holiness. It was flawed, but nevertheless, it was with good intentions. That's it. I understand that now. I get it now. Solomon was overall a good king. He was, not without fault, but he was overall a good king. He kept the nation of Israel united. You understand that the nation of Israel has not been united like it was after Solomon. It's never been united like it was after Solomon. He accumulated great wealth, not just personally, but for the nation of Israel. He was so good at accumulating wealth. He established sea trade for Israel. He was the first king to do that for Israel. And he established sea trade for them. He successfully built a magnificent temple for God, replacing the wilderness tabernacle. And it was this permanent home for the presence of God, a place where they would worship, where thousands would worship. But Solomon had his faults. I mean, one of the most glaring faults that we see is the Bible says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Wisdom is out the window. I mean, it's like, what? 700 wives? I can't make sense of the one I have. Imagine dealing with 700 of them and then 300 concubines. That means I don't want the commitment, but I want the sex. That's what it was. He honestly had a sex addiction, I believe. Wise at times and not wise at other times. Some of the wives that he took were foreign. And you have to understand the implications of that during that time. They worshiped different gods than Solomon did, which led him to sometimes promote idolatry and pagan worship. The king was not without his faults. And one of Solomon's faults was that he overworked his people and he imposed high taxes on them. And now his son, Rehoboam, has a chance to make life better for those people. This is a prime opportunity for him. And all he has to do is just make some good decisions here, and they'll love him forever. And so we'll pick it up there. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, starting at verse 4. "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects." Rehoboam replied, "Come back in 3 days for my answer." So the people went away. The king Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. "What is your advice?" he asked. "How should I answer these people?" The older counselors replied, "If you are good to these people and do your best to please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects." That's good advice. I mean, these old men, they give him some good advice. Verse 8, "But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who he had grown up with and were now his advisors. What is your advice?" he asked them. "How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father?" The young men replied, "This is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." This is what his friends are telling him to say. Like this is the advice that they're giving him. Verse 12 says, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to them, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors. Father, grant us wisdom to know who needs to be in our inner circle and who doesn't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, as you can imagine, this unwise advice led to an unwise decision, and it caused a major division in the kingdom. It caused a division. Solomon's decision to not trust and to not listen to the trusted, wise, sage advice, it caused a split in the nation of Israel. The majority of the nation renounced their allegiance to the king. 10 out of the 12 tribes chose to follow Jeroboam, a different leader. And Rehoboam was left with just 2 tribes, and they became the kingdom of Judah. This was a disaster from the beginning of his kingship. I mean, it was awful. His decision to go against wise counsel split the nation, and Solomon was the last king to rule over a united 12-tribe nation, or kingdom. He was the last one. What does this mean for us? What do we need to get out of this? Rehoboam had experienced advice at his fingertips. Those old men, they knew the successes and the failures of his predecessor, his father. They knew. They also knew what it would take to win the people's trust. They had the heartbeat of that nation. They knew that all he needed to do was just offer them some hope and just to lend an ear to them and hear their hearts cry. They knew what was necessary to keep the kingdom unified and at peace. But he chose, think about it, Rehoboam chose to go with the inexperienced, unproven advice of his inner circle. Young men that he grew up with, and he put them in unearned positions of influence. Now think about it. Some of us, we have people in our lives simply because they've been there for a long time, and we're allowing them to speak and influence our life, and they have no proven track record at all that they should have that kind of power and ability over our lives. Matter of fact, the history probably says otherwise. He went to school with these guys. Think back to it. Think back to the days. Think back to the people you hung out with in school. Do you want them advising you? No, not at all. He should have guarded his inner circle, because in our search for wisdom, church, we must seek, find, and listen to wise counsel. We have to. We've got to seek, we've got to find it, and we've got to listen to wise counsel. So what do I look for in wise counsel? And I'm almost done, but I want to share this with you really quick. What do I look for personally in wise counsel? The first thing I look for is good fruit. I want to see the fruit of their lives. I want to see what they are producing. I want to know that it's good fruit. I want to know that their choices in life have produced fruit that lasts. Or as Jesus said in John 15 and 16, it's fruit that remains. I want to know that they have lasting, remaining fruit in their lives. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He said, beware of false prophets. Now, I want you to understand this and get it the way that I see this. I understand that there is a real thing as a false prophet, okay? But I also know that daily there's prophetic word that is said over our lives, whether you know it or not, and there's people that speak and influence decisions in our lives every day. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus said they're either going to bear good fruit or they're going to bear bad fruit. There's no like in-between fruit here, okay? So when I'm looking for a trusted advisor in my life, I'm looking at their fruit. And it's got to be good fruit. It's got to be lasting fruit. Before you allow them to speak into your life, take a good look at the results of their life. I don't want anyone prophesying. I don't want anyone giving me life advice if the fruit of their life does not line up with God's word. I don't want it. In other words, don't tell me what I need to tell my wife when your marriage is obviously not the desired goal of my marriage. Wait, what? I love you. And men, there's some of you I love dearly. But our conversations are going to be limited to March Madness bracketology, not whether or not I need to stay with my wife because we had a disagreement. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I hurt your feelings? Come to my office, cry, and tell me you want me to be my best friend. That's it. When looking for wise counsel, I'm looking at the fruit of their lives. And don't tell me how to parent my children when your kids are feral, okay? Don't. It's not that I don't love you, and it's not that I don't love your kids. I promise you I do, and I recognize that the struggle is real. I really do. I just want life advice from those that bear fruit that I desire for my family, and it's fruit that remains. That's what I want, okay? Man, this is hard, isn't it? Let me move on. Okay, good fruit. That's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for good fruit. Second thing I'm looking for, if they're going to give me life advice, I'm looking for someone who is a peacemaker, not a war maker. I'm looking for a peacemaker. One of the great attributes of Solomon was his ability to keep peace. Think about this. Think about it. I know we've kind of given him a bad name today. We've pointed out some of his flaws. But even though his workers did not like their working conditions, even though they didn't like their pay, even though they felt mistreated at times, somehow, some way, that man kept them at peace. Because there was not a revolt, there was not any apparent problems in the kingdom that Solomon was leading. This man was excellent at foreign policy, and he kept peace with other nations. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 24 said there was a peace on all his borders. I really love the way the English Standard Version, because I think it speaks more to his life. It says that he had peace on all sides around him. That was the part of the fruit of his life. He had peace on all sides around him. His very name was derived from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. The last thing that we need in our lives is someone giving us advice to pull the pin, throw the grenade as we exit a situation. That's how some people thrive. They just like, let's just blow it up and we'll walk away from it. Guys, that is horrible advice. Matthew 5 and 9, Jesus said these words. He says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those that are peacemakers. And my trusted sources for advice are people who are not out for blood, but rather out to bless. The goal is not to harm. The goal of their advice is to heal. And that's a trusted advisor in my life. So I'm looking for good fruit, and I'm looking for someone who is a peacemaker. And finally, and this is a big one, I'm looking for someone that is full of the Holy Spirit. If you want to speak into my life, I need to know that you are full of the Holy Spirit. And some of us, we're getting advice from people, they're full of something. But it's not the Holy Spirit. You know I'm telling you the truth today. Some of you, you're checking that friend's list twice today, aren't you? Yeah. Luke 4 and 1, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Say, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. How did Jesus face temptation in the wilderness? He faced it full of the Holy Spirit. I need people in my life that are full of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles of the early church were looking for men to take on this sensitive ministry of caring for the widows, for which they were receiving ridicule for. And when they were looking for the right people, the right men to take over that ministry, they had specific qualifications on what they were looking for. And Acts 6 and 3 says, and so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. So when you're full of the Spirit, you also have wisdom. And we will give them this responsibility. Forgive me, church, forgive me, but when I need direction for my life, I want someone who is in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, because I understand that it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us wisdom. He is the giver of wisdom. Now, I'm about to read a bunch of scripture to you, and then I'm going to tell one story and we're done, but here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. Here it is. Watch this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about spiritual gifts. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us, so that we can help each other. Now think about this. I have been given a spiritual gift. You've been given a spiritual gift. Every one of us, we've been given spiritual gifts, okay? We have been blessed with spiritual gifts to help each other. Verse 8, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. My focus verse here is verse 8. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. If He has empowered certain people the ability to give wise advice, why would I not be seeking that out for my own life? I want people in my life who are full of the Spirit of God. And what that means is, I want to know that they're willing to empty themselves, that they're willing to make room for the Holy Spirit, and that they're praying daily, Holy Spirit, baptize me. Holy Spirit, anoint me. Holy Spirit, you have your way in my life. You guide my life. You lead. I want to know that those people are on my team, in my corner, and in my inner circle. I want those people speaking into my life. And although I know this, wisdom is available to all, there is this special spiritual gift of wisdom that God empowers certain believers with, as Paul wrote, and we need these people in our lives to help us make the right decisions that are in tune with the Spirit of God. And let me add this, if you are empowered with the gift of wisdom, which I believe I'm one of those people, and I'm not tooting my own horn, okay, because I've got plenty of other flaws, But I believe that is one of my spiritual gifts, the gift of wisdom. And if you are like me, and you're one of those people that you have the gift of wisdom in your life, the Holy Spirit has empowered you with that, don't trust your own judgment as it comes to your life. Don't. I don't trust my own judgment. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I understand. My heart is deceitful. My heart will deceive me, and it has deceived me many times. And I cannot trust my own judgment when it comes to my personal wants and my personal desires. I can't. My judgment is biased when it comes to my life. Therefore, God has put people in my path with the gift of wisdom that can help guide my life. And I recognize that. So, here's my story. When I was on staff at a church in Tampa, God was dealing with me in the early stages of planning a church. He had just laid it on my heart that I was going to be a church planner. And I had no idea at all what I was doing. And I had the opportunity to meet with a pastor. A friend of mine worked for a pastor that had seen great success, had been celebrated with this success. He had pastored a church, and he took the church in just a few short years from 50 to over 1,500 people in just a few short years. It was remarkable. And if I'm honest with you, I was a little starstruck by it. I was a little mesmerized. I mean, it was a great opportunity for me to go and glean from someone who had done it. And so I set up a meeting, and I went and met with this pastor and received some great information, and it didn't feel bad at the time. But here's the mistake that I made. I didn't tell my pastor. I want you to hear me, because I really want you to hear my heart. My pastor was a trusted voice in my life. He had never misled me. He had never misguided me. He was a trusted voice in my life. But there was something in me that said, don't tell your pastor you're going to meet with this guy. So I didn't. A couple of months later, my pastor and that pastor that I met with were at a convention, both of them. I was there too. But I didn't have access to the green room backstage. They were back there. And that pastor walked up to my pastor with almost an arrogant attitude and informed him, oh yeah, one of your staff members came and met with me, wanted to pick my brain about church growth. And it was prideful. I'm telling you, it hurt my pastor. Man, I wish I could go back and fix this. I really do. It hurt my pastor. And my pastor came to me, because he's not a man that would just let it fester in his heart. And he came to me the next week, and he said, hey, I heard you went and met with so-and-so. I said, yes, sir. And I could tell he was just hurt, and he was crushed. Just out of respect, I should have told him. But I walked away from that hurting, because I'd hurt him. But honestly, here's what I thought. He's just hurt because I went to someone else and not to him. It took me a few years to realize what really hurt my pastor. My pastor guarded my life. He was for me. He was not against me. This man protected me. Through his preaching, through his mentorship, just every aspect of his leadership in my life, this man always had the best intentions for me. And I later come to realize I didn't hurt him because I went to someone else. I hurt him because there were red flags all over this, and he knew that it was not going to be good for my life. That pastor that pastored that large church that I went to him for advice, He had built that church on hype, big names, and charismatic energy. And hear me out, church. There's nothing wrong with big events and well-known speakers. But when that becomes the norm and it's not a special event, you are in danger of creating this shallow and exhausting atmosphere for your church. That's not how my pastor led at all. My pastor kept the church grounded. It's not that we didn't have special guests and well-known speakers. We did from time to time, but man, it was distanced. We didn't build the church on that. And at that time, my pastor, I know he just wanted to protect me. Because just a few years later, that large church that was built on hype and big events and charismatic energy ceased to exist. It doesn't even exist today. Buildings are sold. This gone. Here's the main idea. Wisdom is found in wise counsel. And we've got to be willing to seek advice from people who are bearing good fruit, who are peacemakers, and they are full of the Holy Spirit of God, and the gift of wisdom is flowing in their life. That's what I'm looking for, and that's what you should be looking for.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.